Won't you pray with me? Gracious and Holy One, quiet our minds, open our hearts, and grant that through my words and in spite of my words, your word may be heard. Amen. In the Philadelphia Museum of Art, there's a striking painting, not just one, but the one I want to talk about, a striking painting by the Russian artist Marc Chagall. As complexly allegorical or symbolic Chagall's paintings often are, this one's actually very simple. It's done largely in dark oils with a bit of distemper or whitewash. This work is comprised of a simply sketched large figure of a man filling the canvas with several smaller white figures of houses and a church below and two Russian words floating above on the black background. Now, the most striking thing about this painting is that the man's head is on upside down. The two Russian words, which are also the title of the painting, are, "Oh God." Chagall painted this in 1919 during the Russian Revolution, and many have suggested that it is a self-portrait, a portrait of Chagall himself expressing his fear and disillusion over the times in which he was living, including, of course, the crumbling of his precious hometown, Vitebsk, under anti-Semitic pogroms. I'm a lover of Chagall's work, and I'm drawn to different ones at different times, and perhaps I shouldn't be surprised that this one speaks to me right now. Because there are days, I must admit, given the state of the world, when it feels like my head is on upside down. It's difficult. It's difficult sometimes to watch the news, to hear what the next crazy event is, to learn how we as human beings, both home and abroad, are creating and living in chaos, with tremendous amounts of anger and angst resulting in little regard for human life. And as much of a Pollyanna optimist as I have been all my life, there are days, I tell you, that I just want to turn off the news, cover my head, and stay inside. I know that this is not the first time, nor will it be the last, that our world feels like an inhospitable place. In fact, I sometimes laugh that with this white hair came the voices of my mother and my grandmother, declaring, "What has this world come to?" Truth is, as long as we human beings are around, someone is going to be raising that question. And with that question comes not only fear and disillusionment, but far too often a sense of paralysis and discouragement that the troubles are so big and we are so small. What difference could we ever make? As I studied the lectionary passages for this week, I was struck by the fact that this sense of despair, or at the very least, discouragement, is not new. In the reading from Jeremiah, we're given a snapshot of the exchange between the prophet Jeremiah and the prophet Hananiah, and the short story is this. God's not going to sweep in and crush all the enemies simply because someone declares it. In fact, if we read beyond today's verses, we'll see that the prophet Jeremiah has the unfortunate task just a little while later of telling the Israelites who find themselves exiled in Babylon to settle in, so to speak. Build your houses, plant your gardens, raise your families. In some future day, you'll be allowed to go home. Not exactly the word they were hoping for. Well, then I turn to the lectionary passage in Matthew. And there again, we find that nearly 800 years later, the sense of despair over the condition of the world is still quite readily apparent. So where, my friends, is the good news I'm supposed to be preaching today? Let's begin by thinking back for a few minutes about what we've been considering over these last several weeks. You may remember that we've been working in Matthew chapter 10, and this chapter is one of five blocks of teaching in this gospel. Chapters 5 to 7 are that familiar Sermon on the Mount. Then we have 10. 13 is a chapter on parables. 18 is community rules. And 24 and 25 is an apocalyptic discourse. But this block, this chapter 10, is often referred to as the missionary discourse or Jesus' instructions to his disciples. In this power-packed chapter, we find that Jesus' discourse on the disciples' mission to the lost sheep of the house of Israel alternates between images of warning and promise. Andrew and Chip have referenced some of this in sermons in the last 2 weeks. And if you go back, as I know you will this afternoon, and read chapter 10 straight through, you'll no doubt be surprised. You're laughing at me. Just do it. It's only 42 verses. You'll be no doubt surprised that Jesus confers quite a bit of power on these disciples. Authority over unclean spirits, ability to cure diseases, even the ability to raise the dead. Amazing. But what you'll also quickly note is that woven through these promises of power are notes of warning, as he lays before them the harsh realities that come with discipleship. Jesus doesn't shy away from the language of suffering. Verse 16, you'll read, "See, I'm sending you out like sheep into the midst of wolves, so be wise as serpents and innocent as doves." Followed a few verses later by warnings of the likelihood of flogging and persecution, and he admonishes them to have courage in the fearful world. I have to say, I think it's a wonder that any of these continued to be a follower of Jesus in light of this sort of no-holds-barred description of the task before them. And so we're still left wondering, where's the good news? This week we come to the end of this chapter, the end of this discourse on discipleship, and I think it's important for us to see how Jesus wraps up this call. For you and I know that this biblical text of ours is not only a wondrous rendering of what Jesus may have said to his first disciples, but also an instructive interpretation for those early first century followers in Matthew's community, striving to be faithful years after the death and resurrection of Jesus. And we read it because it's instructive for us today as we attempt to be followers of Christ in this world in which we find ourselves. Well, we know as we come to the end of these instructions, what seemingly contradictory conditions we have to hold at one time is that they are messengers of Jesus with power and authority, and the world into which they're sent may not welcome them. The call has come with promises, yet these promises are followed by stern warnings. And now here at the end of chapter 10, in these few verses, Matthew takes us back to the kind of opening affirmation that authorizes and empowers the disciples as true representatives of Christ and thus of God. Their work, in other words, is truly an extension of Jesus' ministry. They are the sent ones. What an incredible responsibility. Then and now. Yet Jesus assures them in these closing statements that in their going and in their doing their work, those who receive them receive him. Representing Christ? Representing God? This idea is not a foreign notion to these first disciples, for there's this wonderful term in Jewish law, shaliach, meaning one who is sent. And the understanding of that one, the shaliach, is that he or she is for the person as is the person himself or herself. You are clearly standing in that one's stead. That's still an overwhelming responsibility when you think about it. But another way to think about it is this. As we answer the call to go out, we are drawn into a relationship with Christ, into a relationship with God. It's a bit of a roller coaster, isn't it? And now I'm brought back full circle to my point of origin. Their world was a challenging place. Jesus didn't downplay the struggles they would face. Our world is a challenging, troublesome place. So the question remains, however, in this world, can we represent Jesus? However, in this world, can we make any kind of difference at all? Well, the good news that we've been seeking today is this. Yes, we can make a difference. Yes, we can. But we see the troubles around us, and we want to make a huge difference. We want to make a difference that entails great feats of mercy, engendering significant change. And as we look at that and think about it, we become rather discouraged. But what we have to realize is that discipleship doesn't have to be heroic. It doesn't always have to make a huge splash. Often, and I would argue more times than not, the life of faithful discipleship is composed of thousands of small gestures, small acts of devotion, of tenderness, of forgiveness. At times, it's nothing more than offering a cup of water to one in need, a hug to someone grieving, a listening ear to one in need of a friend. What I want us to hear loudly and clearly today is that even though we are sent into difficult situations, we have to understand that we can't fix all the woes, mend all the tears, calm all the chaos, but we are sent one person at a time, one situation at a time, one small act of kindness at a time. And the good news is, there is no small act of kindness. There is no small gesture. A smile, a hug, a cup of water, it's no small thing. Whatever we do in love and faith as messengers of the Christ who sends us out has great significance for the ones involved. Great significance. I'm reminded of a story that many of you have heard, but I think it bears repeating. There was a young man on the beach, tossing starfish after starfish into the sea. Someone came by and asked him why. He replied, "If they don't get back in the water soon, they'll dry out and die." And looking at the thousands of starfish on the shore, the passerby bemoaned, "You can't possibly hope to make any difference." To which the young man replied, "To the ones I throw back, it makes all the difference in the world." We can make a difference, one small act at a time. We can also make a difference by joining together and offering small acts of kindness to those in need in our midst. For example, and here you should be, if you've heard me preach before, know that there's got to be a story about my mama in here. It just has to be. Who had her 95th birthday yesterday. And I often bring her into my sermons, and this is no exception, because in her own farm town, farm girl, homespun way, she's offered me more wisdom than all the books I've pored over. And I've pored over a lot of books. As I thought about the enormity of the task of going out into the world unsure how to make any difference, I remembered a conversation she and I had about her Sunday school class. These lovely folks had been together long before my friends, their children, and I were even thoughts of theirs. They started this class as the young marrieds. They remained together until just recently, when there was only my mom and one other person, neither of whom could make it to church anymore. There were a small but mighty group of folks who did a lot of good in the community. And one time when I was there visiting the class, they set the plate around and Mom said, "This one's for the church." I thought, yeah, we're in Sunday school, but I didn't say anything. That would be rude. So we passed the plate around. They took it up, put it in the envelope, put it outside the door. Then they passed the plate around again. She said, "This one's for stuff that we do." I said, "What?" They had decided that they would support all the activities of the church, but as a group, they would also like to have a little kitty and choose needs in the community that they felt like they could help. And they did. And I know the stories of some of the people that they helped, and it's pretty amazing. Over the course of the nearly 70 years that they were together, they made a difference in a lot of lives. For my mom and her class, it was just the right thing to do. "You know, it seems to me," she said one day, "if everyone would just take care of the folks right in their midst, we wouldn't have so many problems in this world." I think she's right. You and I know it wouldn't actually solve all the problems, but in truth, it would surely help. As you and I continue to answer the call to be Christ's hands and feet in this world today, we know we can't fix all the damage, calm all the fears, heal all the hurts, wipe away all the tears, but we can offer a cup of water. We can devote ourselves to acts of mercy and deeds of compassion, not trying to save the whole world, but simply trying to take care of our little corner in which we find ourselves. As small as they may seem to us, these acts may have wonderful consequences for those to whom we offer our care. What may seem small in the eyes of the world may loom large in the lives of those who receive them. Think of a time when someone has done this for you, when someone has called just at the time you needed a call, when someone has sent a card when you least expected but most needed it, sat by your side to help bear the weight of the world you felt on your shoulders. These small acts of kindness add up. These small acts of kindness are a faithful way of being the hands and feet and heart of God in this fearsome world of ours. Yeah, this world of ours is something, but it's not unlike that fearsome world of Jeremiah's or Jesus's or the later disciples, or Chagall's. This, oh God, world may have us feeling like our heads are on upside down. But rather than give in to the chaos, afraid and discouraged because we aren't Mother Teresa or Martin Luther King, let's take our roles as those who are sent seriously. Let's remember that we are, each of us, called to be the reflectors of God's love in the world. Is it risky? Yes. Yes, it is. Not everyone will respond. Is it worth it? Absolutely. For these small acts of love and kindness are no small things. Your kind word, your kind act today may just be exactly what somebody needs. Amen and amen. Poet Ralph Waldo Emerson once wrote, "You cannot do a kindness too soon, or you never know when it will be too late." It's a fearsome world out there, but we're called, we're sent, and we go wrapped in the love of God, fellowship of Christ, and we go knowing that one small act can make a huge difference. So go. Go out into this world and be brave and be kind And go knowing that the God who calls you daily into being and the Christ who shows you the way and that wonderfully inspiring and enlivening Holy Spirit will be with you today and all of your tomorrows. Amen and amen.